I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. This is page 246 in the Pew Bibles. Joshua chapter 2, the sixth book of the Old Testament. There are two things I wanted to say before we open God's Word. The first is that I first preached this message at a retreat with the church in Tepic. So this was a retreat message. One of the four, we are focusing on Joshua. The second was just to give a little bit of the context, and because it's very important that we understand one thing, that Israel was called to go into the land of promise, and in the land of promise they had to, it's going to sound strong, but they had to kill all of the people that were there. Why did God command them to kill all those people in the land of promise? It wasn't because God was a mean God. It was because finally, at the end of so much of their wickedness that continued year after year, 400 years actually, or more even, God finally said, enough. So the Israelites had to go into the land of promise to kill all of the people in the land. And that's very important for the text, as we will see. So Joshua chapter 2, page 246, and we'll read the whole chapter, and we'll be studying the whole chapter. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them. These are the men on the roof. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, His blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all of the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So far. I encourage you to keep your Bible open as we continue. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the first book of the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, there is the genealogy, or the family tree, we might say, of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It begins with Abraham and ends with Jesus. In this genealogy, only 5 women are mentioned. The second of the 5 is Rahab, the prostitute of our text. All this, of course, was in the plan of God. Right from the beginning, before any of this, he planned it that it would be this way. Question for us is what? Why would God include a prostitute in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? There might be more reasons than you might think. Today we are going to answer this question, studying the life of Rahab, the prostitute. We will see how God rescued her from the city of destruction, and how God changed her by his grace. Our theme is this: amazing grace shown to a prostitute and to the people of God. Amazing grace shown to a prostitute and to the people of God. I have 3 points that we'll be looking at. First of all, the history, the story. Secondly, her faith, the faith of Rahab. And finally, their vow, the vow of the spies, the oath or promise of the spies. So first of all, the history. Chapter 2 begins, as we have it here, the Israelites are on the one side of the Jordan. Canaan, the promised land, is on the other. They're just about to go into the land. Joshua is the military commander, commissioned by God. And like a good commander, he sends 2 men ahead of time to go into the land of Canaan and spy out the land. He says to them, go into the land, go view the land, especially Jericho. Especially Jericho. Jericho was a key city of Canaan, of the Promised Land, because it had 2 advantages. First of all, it was located about 2 hours to the west of a certain ford. You can read about that in our text. Fords where you cross the river, so it was a natural place for an army to cross the river. And secondly, it was a fortress. It was one of the strongest in the whole region of Canaan. It was a walled city, as our passage said, and the walls were so thick that Rahab's house was built actually on top of the wall, or built into the wall. So an army that wanted to attack the land of Canaan would first have to deal with Jericho. It was essentially the doorway into the country. So because of that, Joshua said to the spies, go view the land, especially Jericho. The spies leave on their mission. They managed to successfully arrive at Jericho, at the city, without being detected. But their entrance wasn't quite so successful. It says that they lodged in a house of a prostitute, and that almost immediately, the king of the city was told about the spy's entrance. Before continuing to what happened after that, we first have to stop for a minute to look at this matter of the spies and the prostitute. Why did the spies enter the house of a prostitute? We don't exactly know why. We have to remember that the Bible, it never tries to cover over the sinful actions of central characters, even the heroes. In fact, many times, almost always, it exposes them. We don't know if they went into her or not. The indication of the text is probably negative, but still we don't really know. Whatever the case, for one reason or another, there they were, in the house of a prostitute, Rahab. But as I said, these spies were not experts in spying. The king discovered everything. He knew about their mission, he knew why they were there, he knew who they were, he knew exactly where they were staying. Immediately, he sent soldiers to the house of Rahab and said to her, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." It seems like the spies had come to complete failure. But no, Rahab, in a surprising action, seems she had already hidden the spies. She answered the king's agents with intelligence and shrewdness. "Yes, the men came to me. But I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly. You may overtake them." In other words, they just left. Run after them or they'll escape. And it so happened that Jericho's security agents ran away as fast as they could after some men who hadn't actually even left the house. There they ran. Away in pursuit of some men who hadn't even left the house. What should we say about Rahab's words? She had deceived the king's men. Should we say that it was wrong of her to lie? I don't believe so. During times of war, sometimes it is necessary to deceive the enemy to preserve life. In fact, the Bible commends Rahab for the manner in which she hid them. James 2 verse 25 in the New Testament says this, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" She hid them. She hid them. Seems to me from this and other passages that a lie in order to save life is not wrong. But that's another subject. The king's agents left on their futile quest for the spies. Immediately after they left the city, the gates were closed behind them. But Rahab climbed up to the roof of her house and freed the spies from their hiding place. And then she began to talk. Never would we think that such a profound confession of faith would come out of the mouth of a prostitute. But so it is. Look at verse 9 and following. Her confession is beautiful. She recognized that the Lord had given them the land, that all of this was because of the Lord. It wasn't just a war between men for land. It wasn't just to obtain the land. But instead, the creator of everything, the Lord of Israel, of the whole universe, is the one who is active. He was the actor behind this all. He was the power behind the Israelites. And Rahab recognized it. She knew it. She talked to them. Beautiful. The men, they owe their lives to Rahab for her shrewdness and for her quick actions. She could still have handed them over to the king of Jericho at any moment. But note how she begins to beg for her life. She said, "Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She's begging for her life. Interesting. Spies answer her with a vow. "Our lives for yours, that none of you tell this business of ours." So Rahab took them to her window and lowered them down the window with a rope, as her house was on top of the city walls. Rahab promised to follow the spies' instructions to the letter. She promised to leave the same red cord tied to her window, and that would be the means by which the Israelites would know about Rahab, so that they would be saved from destruction. So the spies go and they camp out in the mountains for several days, for 3 days, and then finally they come down and go back to the Israelite camp. They tell Joshua a summary of the whole trip. They say this: "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." And that's the end of the story. Well, history, of course, but that's the end for today. There are two implications of the story that we will see. The first is regarding Rahab's faith. And here we need to distinguish between what is fear and what is faith. Rahab, in her talk in verses 9 to 13, spoke much about the fear of the people. She used many different words to describe their reaction to the successes of Israel. She said, "The terror of you has fallen upon us. All of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you." The image is the same as that of Psalm 68. There it says, "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." That's the same word that's used here. As wax melts, when you put it to the flame, it just shrivels away and just melts away. So the Canaanites were melting before Israel and before the power of the Lord. All their strength left them. Their hearts turned to water. They knew that the judgment of God for their sin was coming closer every day, and that there was absolutely nothing they could do about it. They were very afraid. Rahab also experienced the same terror. She said, "The fear of you has fallen upon us." She knew that her lot was the same as the rest, but there was one difference between her and all the other people of Jericho. What was it? She was afraid. But more than that, she acted. When the spies arrived at her house because of their ineptitude, but by the providence of God, Rahab realized she had a choice. You see, it was two distinct groups that knocked on her door. The spies came first, and then the king's agents of Jericho came next. Two distinct, different kingdoms came knocking at her door, we might say. She could have handed the spies over to the king quite easily, enjoyed the praise of her people for a while, continued with her religion, her friends, and her life of prostitution. That would have been a very comfortable decision. But she didn't do that. Instead, she sided with the other kingdom. She risked her life, hid the spies, and begged the spies to save her life. She begged for her life when she had the spies' lives at her fingertips. It's incredible when you think about it. So clearly did she see the reality of what was going on. She saw exactly what was happening even before the Israelites had ever crossed the Jordan. What we have here with Rahab, the prostitute, is real faith. It's more than just fear about an uncertain destiny, more than just a feeling inside. It's believing and it's acting. She didn't attempt for 1 second to live in the two different kingdoms. She placed her life squarely in the hands of the spies and in the hands of their God. In Hebrews 11 in the New Testament, speaking of the heroes of faith, there only appear two women in this whole chapter. Rahab the prostitute is one. Hebrews 11 verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." Faith always acts. She believed in God, as she said, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Beautiful profession of faith. But more than that, she acted. She acted and identified herself, not with her own people, but with the people of God. Here in this passage, a prostitute leaves her former life, commits her life to the Lord, commits her life to a new people. We see in her the power of God, the power of His Spirit. He changed her dead heart to a living heart, created a space within. Many of you have studied at one time or another in the book of Ruth, the Moabite. In that book, there appears a man named Boaz. He was a very influential man, a rich man, but especially, he was a very honorable man. Because of his faithfulness to the law of God, to the Lord God, because of his care for the stranger and outcast, he in fact becomes a picture of Jesus Christ in the book, by redeeming Ruth's land and by marrying her so that she would be able to have children. But did you know that Boaz was actually the son of Rahab the prostitute? It's true. In two different passages, in Matthew 1 and 1 Chronicles 2, we can see the same. And when you think about that, when you think about that just for a moment, that's amazing. You can see how in the life of this man Boaz, how God completely changed the life of his mother around. He changed her from a formal sinful life to become a gracious, a righteous, and admirable mother. Brothers and sisters, that's God's amazing grace in the life of a former prostitute named Rahab. God's amazing grace. But that's not the only place in which we see the grace of God. We also see the same with the people of God. That's our third point. The oath of the spies to Rahab. Rahab had begged the two spies for her life. She said, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have sworn you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house." The spies replied with a resounding yes. "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." We will deal kindly and truly with you. They also swore something more. Rahab had used a red cord to let them down from her window so that they could escape. The spies therefore said to her, "In order for us to know which house is your house, when we attack the city, you have to leave this cord tied to the window. All of your family, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household, you have to gather them all inside your house. If you do not gather them into your house, we will be blameless of our vow. By the cord, we will know which house to save." And then she replies, "According to your words, so be it." What is the significance of the red cord in the window? Many have tied the red cord to the blood of Jesus Christ and said that even as Rahab was saved from destruction by a red cord hanging from a window, so we are saved from destruction by the God-man, Jesus Christ, hanging from the cross, pouring out his blood for us. To understand the cord this way is perhaps to stretch that red cord a little too much. But on the other hand, perhaps not. Consider this. Just about after this, when Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, they celebrated the Passover. While they were putting the visible sign of the blood on their doorposts and frames, the blood of the covenant, which save them from destruction. While they are putting this blood on the doorposts, all that time, it was hanging from the wall in Jericho, this red cord of Rahab. Blood on the doorpost, a red cord hanging from the wall. The visible sign in both cases. The two go together. A visible sign of salvation. Faith acts and obeys.
sins.
Two things always go together. If you believe that Jesus' blood is the only thing that can save you, you won't just stay there. You will beg God in prayer for salvation, just like Rahab. But you will also act for all to see. Before men and women, before the eyes of the world, before the eyes of the church, and most importantly, before the eyes of the church, of God, you will publicly confess that your only hope of salvation from destruction is Jesus Christ. You will receive the visible sign and seal of the covenant, the water of baptism, and become a living member of the Christian church. All these things are here in Joshua 2. We could spend a lot of time on these matters, but we have to move on to another point of the text. Struggling a little bit with a sore throat, so you'll have to pardon me with that. Now, what did the spies swear to Rahab? They said to her, "We will deal kindly and truly with you." We have already seen the response of Rahab, how she identified with the people of God. But now we will see the response of the people of God, that is, how they received Rahab. Remember that they had sworn to be faithful with her, and that's exactly what happened as we continue to read what happened after this. The Lord delivered the city to the Israelites later. Rahab and her family were left alive. In chapter 6, the two spies, obeying the order of Joshua, entered the ruins of Jericho. They saved Rahab together with her fathers and brothers and took them all to a safe place. And after it says in verse 25 about Rahab, "So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." We might think that Rahab, because she had been a prostitute, would be a bit rejected by the Israelites, a little bit avoided, a little bit ostracized. She used to be a prostitute, after all. But if we read our Bibles, we find no such thing. On the contrary, we've already talked about how she married and had a son named Boaz. The name that of the man that Rahab married was Salmon. And who was Salmon? He was the son of Nahshon. And who is Nahshon? 1 Chronicles 2 verse 10 tells us, Nahshon is described as a leader or a prince of the Jews, a prince. So Rahab married the son of a prince, we might say. But there's more to it than that. You remember Aaron the high priest, the brother of Moses, the leader of the people of God. If we turn to Exodus 6 verse 23, we find out that Aaron was the brother-in-law by marriage of Nahshon. This means that Aaron was the uncle of Salmon, and hence the uncle by marriage of Rahab. Here's the point, and this is what you have to remember, just so you don't miss this. Rahab's uncle by marriage was Aaron, the high priest of all Israel. I'll say it again. Rahab's uncle was Aaron, the high priest. She who once was a prostitute was not rejected by any means. She was received with open arms. She married Salmon, son of a prince, and was welcomed into the ranks of the leaders of Israel. Family of the leader, leaders of Israel. Brothers and sisters, this is amazing grace, not just in Rahab's life, but also in the people of God. The spies had promised to be faithful with her, and they fulfilled their oath to the letter. How would we act if a prostitute came to our church, was converted to Christ, and became a member of our church? If we are honest with ourselves, we will have to say that it would probably not always be with the right actions, probably not always be with hearts full of mercy and grace. Yes, there would be a mix, of course. We'd be happy, but at the same time, when there'd be things in her life, we'd be struggling. But here in our text, we see how the grace of God changed not just one woman, but also the people of God. And we can do the same. By ourselves? Of course not. Only by the grace of God. We were once like this Rahab, lost. But God has shown us His grace. Therefore, congregation, therefore, let us learn to speak to one another with words seasoned by grace. Words seasoned by grace. That means that sometimes we will have to hold our tongues. That means that sometimes we will actually have to bite our tongues with our teeth to keep from saying bad things about others. But it doesn't mean that we should go around all the time with duct tape strapped over our mouths. If we love our brother, sometimes a gentle correction can do a world of good. If we love our sister, we will be looking for good things that we see in her to encourage her. Words are powerful. Our words are to be seasoned by grace, by God's amazing grace to us. God has showed us His grace to us so we can do the same with our brothers and sisters here. At the beginning of the sermon, we asked why the name of Rahab appears in the genealogy or the family tree of our Savior Jesus Christ. Why does a prostitute appear there? The answer is clear. It's to show us that God's salvation does not come to people who have earned it, but to people who have not earned it. Here in our passage, what is happening? Jesus Christ is saving His own mother. Rahab was a lost woman, under the imminent threat of destruction. She grew up outside of the faith, outside of the people of God. She should have died. But what happened instead? The first action of God in Canaan is not destruction. It's salvation of a harlot. Grace comes to people who do not deserve it. As Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the message that I preach to you today. God's amazing grace is poured out. Grace for repentant prostitutes, and grace for us, the repentant people of God. In a little while, we will be celebrating this grace together around the table as the church. In this supper, we remember together how the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out in love to save us from certain destruction, to make us His special people. In this supper, we will also eat and drink of our Savior by faith and receive strength and power to become more like Him. Let us come. Turning away from our sin, turning towards our Savior in faith. Like the two spies, Jesus has sworn to deal kindly and truly with you. He has sworn this by His own life. Let us therefore come. Amen.